want you to turn with me today to, actually we're going to look at a few verses. You might want to start with Genesis chapter 18 and then Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3. But as we look at the home and as we look at what God desires to do through the home, through us as His people, He uses so many different ways in which He speaks to us, in which He uses us. And last week we talked about marriage. We talked about the security of the home and how secure is your home. And this week we want to talk and speak about a grace-based home. And that we had just recently in the end of September, we had the privilege of having Focus on the Families bring their Raising Truly Great Kids conference here. And I want to take some of those principles that they brought there and just use them in reminding us of what God desires for the family, what God desires for His people. And we want to start in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, because as we think about the home, about a home being a husband, a wife, of being a place where I want to go today, a place where children are present as well. So today we're going into the parenting area. Whether you're a single parent, whether you're a husband and wife, both parents parenting, there's a neat and clear instruction in scriptures that are a guide for us. And Genesis chapter 18, verse 19 is a verse that you'll often hear us making reference to when we do child dedication. And it's God speaking to Abraham. And in a way, it's just about us listening in on a heavenly conversation. Because the situation is where the angels have come to Abraham to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's interesting, it's in the middle of this scenario where God is actually going to bring judgment down on Sodom and Gomorrah, and where He brings that message to Abraham first of all. And so here are the angels, and God is saying to the angels, you need to tell Abraham. And in the middle is this verse 19. I need to share this with Abraham, for I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for him, for Abraham, what he has promised him. Here's God speaking to his servants, the angels, and saying, this is why you need to talk to Abraham. This is why I want to share this with Abraham, because I have chosen him. And I've chosen him to do something very specific. Now, the promise is in chapter 11. And that promise is that God would bless him and would make him great, and then all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And now he breaks it down and he begins to speak about how this is going to happen. And it happens, and it begins from the home, his children, his household, directing them to keep the way of the Lord. Now, if we go over into the New Testament, I'm not sure Paul's directly connecting with this, but in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3, Paul makes reference to the same type of truth. And he's talking to the family, and we're just picking out the part that connects us with the children. In chapter 6 and verse 4, he says this, he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And then in Colossians chapter 3, 21, writing to another church, the church at Colossae, he says, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. This sense that I am getting is that God has a design, God has a desire, God has a mandate for us as parents. And that He wants us and needs for us to keep that mandate. We can read these and we can read other passages and we may wonder, okay, how do we apply that practically in our family? Like, what do we do in reality? Tim Kimmel, in this recent conference that we had here, based on his book, Grace-Based Parenting, he says this, and I'll read that. This is his claims in the nutshell. He says, we all need grace. Not one of us is perfect. If we maintain perfection as our standard for our parenting or for our children, we will miss the joys along the way as they grow up. In addition, they are likely to grow up bitter and resentful towards us and our traditions and beliefs, the very things that we most want them to value. If you think back to last week, we asked that question, how secure is your home? Well, today, the question we want to ask is, how are your children growing up in a grace-based home? Are your children growing up in a grace-based home? Grace. What is grace? Grace. I found something very interesting when I began to study this word. Because even in secular dictionaries, I could not find this word without connecting it to God. They too connected it to God. Now basically it's favor, kindness, friendship. But they too, whether it was Webster, they said divine, unmerited favor, a virtue coming from God. Isn't it interesting? You cannot have grace outside of God. And I thought that is neat. Because that really, we see that maybe underlining or emphasizing a truth that we said last week, and that is that Christian homes, Christian parents, Christian marriages have a greater potential to go deeper because of God in our lives. And grace, a grace-based home, is one where Christ is at the center. Last week, the word we emphasized was security. And we noticed the importance of that, the importance of security in our home. And we focused primarily on how vital it is that mom and dad, that husband and wife, that they have a vital, a healthy marriage, and how important security is to a healthy marriage. In fact, Gary Smalley is convinced that security is the key to a great marriage. And Dr. Bob Paul, who is the director of National Marriage Institute, he has discovered in his counseling of many, many couples that when a person feels safe, they will automatically open up and share more and more and more of who they are, their deepest self. And so, we said that the foundational component of a healthy marriage is security, a secure environment, as an environment that is secure physically, intellectually, spiritually, and emotionally. That's the type of an environment that we need for a husband and wife to feel safe, to open up, to share, to really cause their marriage to grow. Now that needs to spill over into our parenting as well. I found that connection incredible from a totally different author, Dr. Kimmel, in his book. But he says that security is also one of the key components in an excellent home. He says that there that children, he has discovered that children are born with three inner needs that drive them. There's that need for security, a need for significance, and a need for strength. And if we look at these, there's three valuable gifts, he says, that we as parents can give them. And I'm going to use those that he did as a basis to encourage us. Love, purpose, and hope. So we need a secure love. Children feel secure when they know they are accepted as they are. When they know that they are affiliated with a loving and honoring family. When they receive regular and generous helpings of affection. Now look at what the scriptures tell us in our relationship with each other. Paul, in Romans chapter 15, he says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. What does it feel like to be accepted? To be accepted as you are. It's something that each of us deep down desires. That we don't have to change in order to be accepted by someone. And you know, God accepted us in such a way. He did. Just as Christ accepted you. And how wonderful for us to be able to accept our children as they are. And we say, well, that's easy. They're our children, aren't they? But how often we have expectations that may say to them that we want them to be something we were not or something that we were, and we want them to be that. We can be guilty of driving them to be what we were or to fulfill the dreams that we couldn't fulfill for ourselves. And they don't feel accepted. A little bit later on, he says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. The words that we choose as we communicate with our children are pretty key. Do you ever notice how often we will say, you know, boy, that was a good boy, or that was a good girl, or if you do this, you'll be a really good boy, a really good girl. And right away, we have made it conditional, what we are saying. If you, then. The words that we choose to communicate, they need to have love just running right through them. That love that must be sincere. Like, not something that's superficial, but that is there. And then you have that honor. Honoring others above ourselves. To honor means that we have to put someone in a position where they are special. Now, we can think and say, okay, we're going to spoil everybody rotten here. That's not exactly what he's talking about here. But there has to be that security in love, that security in who they are, that says that it is not based on their behavior. There's a song that's, to me, a fairly new song that says that you are not the substance of your mistakes. You are greater, you are more than your mistakes. You probably know the song I'm talking about. When I first heard that, I thought, huh? You know, is this good theology? And then as I listened and I listened, I realized that if you and I were the sum of our mistakes, we would always be limited in who we are. God takes who we are. God takes the life experiences of who we are, and He makes something beautiful. It is redemption. It is not just forgiveness, but there's a redemption that God brings into our lives where He redeems that which has been destroyed, that which has been marred. It's no longer that which He created it to be, and He redeems it and He restores it. He brings it back. That's the kind of love that brings security into our home. And then there's that purpose, a significant purpose. Children feel significant when they are regularly affirmed, when they know they have our attention, and when they are gracefully admonished. Affirmed. Do we need affirmation? We do, don't we? We all like to be affirmed. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Encourage one another and build each other up. Affirmation. It's amazing what happens when we are affirmed. There's a lightness in our step. There's a brightness in our day that happens when we are affirmed. Attention. There's many times where all of us can be guilty of answering without really listening. We can be watching our favorite sports program and our children are trying to talk to us, and we will say yes, yes, yes. And I can tell you that's where our kids come to get the most permission that they know we won't give them. If they word it and time it right, they can get permission because they know we're not paying attention. The disciples weren't a lot different in that. You know, there in Matthew chapter 19, the people were bringing children to Jesus. And for the disciples, this wasn't the right time. This wasn't the right place. Jesus was busy. He did not need that distraction of children who wiggle, children who can't, who may speak at the wrong time, who may cry. And Jesus said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them." Folks, what an incredible thing for our children to know that they always can come to us at any time. We are not too busy. They need our attention. I'm reminded of stories of fathers whose children have access to them, even though no one else may be able to phone this private line. They do. Do we give that type of attention to our children? You see, if we want to help them and give them purpose in their lives, then we need to direct them. We need to be able to fulfill that type, breed that type of hope and that type of purpose, I mean, within them. They need to be affirmed. They need to have our attention. They need our graceful admonishing or our training. In Colossians chapter 1, he says, "We proclaim him admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom." Think of that in relationship to our children. And think of that those two little words, so that. Why? What is the purpose of this in our child rearing? It is so that we can present our children perfect in Christ. We're not going to be perfect as parents, but to be able to do everything that we can so that they will become perfect in Christ. And Hebrews chapter 3, encourage each other as long as it is still called today, so that none of you may be deceived or hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You are preparing your children to face the world. Melanie shared the different phases of parenting, the different phases of family. How do you prepare your children for the world that is out there? That begins the day that they are born. And it continues. And it continues. But it is that aspect of encouraging them, training them, admonishing them so that they won't be hardened, so that they'll recognize the deceitfulness of sin. The words in chapter 10, verse 24, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on. See, as we think of this whole training aspect, we may think of the admonishing and training as the negative, you know, dealing with bad behavior. But it goes much deeper than that, because if you train and if you begin to spur them on to love and to good deeds, then the negative falls, it becomes less and less. The verse we read in chapter 6, it uses the word training and instruction of the Lord. If you want your children to feel that they have significance, if you want them to feel that they have a purpose in life, then your involvement in their lives is very, very key. The affirmation that you give them, the attention you give them, the training and the admonition that you give them. I love the desired outcome that is in all of this. The outcome is that we would strengthen their arms and their knees. Why? So that, or making level paths for their feet, so that they may not be disabled, but rather healed. What is the path that you are setting your children on? What is the path that you are making for your family? This is a desired outcome of why the affirmation, the attention, the admonition is so key. And these aren't 1 week therapy sessions. This is a lifelong process. This actually doesn't even finish when they leave home. This changes when they leave home. It changes when they get married. But it never leaves a parent. We always will have an impact in these ways on our children. So we want to give them a secure love. We want them to have significant purpose in their lives. And we want them to have a strong hope. Children develop a strong hope when they know their parents recognize their God-given abilities and liabilities and turn them into assets for their future. When their parents lead them and encourage them to live a great spiritual adventure, and when their parents help them to turn their childhood into a series of positive accomplishments. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy, because you see, Paul can see a history in Timothy, and it's a history, it's a legacy, it's a heritage that has always been my passion to leave with my children. And now as they have children, a passion and a prayer that they too will leave that with their children. But you see, as we think of hope, we realize how important hope is in the world. Because if there is no hope, then you lose the purpose and you lose the security. Hope is such an all-encompassing part of what we want to give our children. See, I love it when he says, Dr. Kimmel says, they're God-given abilities and liabilities. Do we have liabilities? We do, don't we? We have strengths and we have weaknesses, and they are what we are born with. Now, how do we take them and how do we build them in such a way that hope is there? Paul, in talking about or writing to Timothy, he says in verse 5, he says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother and in your mother, and now lives in you. Grandma passed something on to her daughter. The daughter passed something on to her son. There's a side note here. From what we can understand in Scripture, Timothy's father was not a believer. And so we have a mother passing on the faith in less than ideal circumstances, where she does not have the support of her husband. And so we see and we are encouraged that God honors the passing on of the faith to the next generation, even if the circumstances are not ideal. Now, the best scenario is when mom and dad. How wonderful it would be if it would read your grandpa and grandma, your mom and your dad. But he doesn't do that. But it doesn't take away from the fact that faith was passed on to generations. And I am persuaded lives in you as well. And then in verse 6, you have to realize those first words. It says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame. In other words, because of that heritage, that rich heritage that you have of faith, and that faith that lives in you now, all those God-given abilities and liabilities, use them to God's glory. Who you are. He has accepted you as who you are. He accepts us who we are. And then he empowers us and transforms us to be all that we can be. Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Why? God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline. You know what? It's not going to happen by itself. It's not going to just all fall into place. It's going to take It's going to be there not for the timid person, but the one through the spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. See, I wish it was all God. I wish that if God desired to do something in my life, He would just do it. I wish these words of self-discipline weren't here. But they are. And that tells me that all the promises and all the desires of God that He has for you and for your life, they do include self-discipline. You will have to make tough choices. You will have to get up when you don't want to get up. You will. If we think of children's abilities and liabilities, then he lists a number of things that I think are so great. Because we have to give our children the freedom to be different. The freedom to be different than we are. The freedom to choose different life careers than what we have. The freedom to be vulnerable. If you will cut off your children's vulnerability, they will stop being vulnerable. If you overreact when they come home from school and something has happened at school and they share that with you and you overreact, they probably won't keep sharing it with you. Give them the opportunity, the freedom to be vulnerable. They will be immature. They will have mood swings. They will have fears. That's who they are. That's who we are. The freedom to be candid, even candid with us as parents. Can they voice their frustrations to us as parents in a respectful way? Or do we not give them any opportunity to express frustrations with our failures as parents? To give children the freedom to make mistakes. I remember growing up in Manitoba when I started working the field at first. And at that point, the disker was one of the tools that we used a lot in that part of the world. But the diskers, the old diskers, they're those that just went one way, but you could only turn one way. If you turn the other way, the wheel would always hook the hitch. And it bent it. And I remember coming home many times having turned too sharp the wrong way. And here's this hitch gone up like this, and the disker that's supposed to go like this is going like this. I remember Dad just patiently heating up that piece of iron, taking a big sledgehammer and straightening it out. He didn't say a lot. He did ask me to be careful. But I was always too much of a hurry. And he knew that. If I would take more time, it wouldn't happen. And so he worked more on that part of it rather than the actual bending that happened. Do we give them freedom to make mistakes? Oh, not to always avoid the consequences, but to use methods that are effective. You looking at not just reacting, but looking at how you can help your child so they won't make the same mistake over and over again. Even though Dad fixed my hitch, that problem, many times, and didn't complain a lot, I remember the first weekend I drove my first car that he bought on a Friday, and I had a job 2 hours away from home, and on Friday night as we got home and looked at this nice machine, Dad said, he said, make sure you have gas left to go back to work. Sunday night I didn't. And I came home and I had no gas to go back to Winnipeg. And Dad didn't lend me any money. There was a consequence. And I had to phone my friends and ask for a ride. And you can imagine their response. Well, don't you have a car? Well, yes, but it has no gas. But because Dad did that, that only happened one weekend. After that, there was always money left over for gas. Now, if he would have lent me the money to do that, I may have come back to him every weekend to borrow money to put the gas in. Not every mistake has the same response. But don't react. Give freedom and work with them. Because you have not destroyed the hope by doing that. So, is our home grace-based? You know what? We'll never be perfectly grace-based. We won't. But keep moving ahead. Keep moving towards that secure love. Keep building that hope or that purpose in them. Keep building that hope in them. Never give up. You will need to back up and allow and ask for forgiveness and beg your children to forgive you. You will make mistakes, but you keep moving forward. Keep searching God's Word. How can I bring Jesus into my home? I want my home to be a Christ-centered, grace-filled home. So I need Jesus in my home. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that when you ask and give direction, you made a blueprint for the family. Then with that, you also provide for us the instruction. Father, we would like if it was kind of that quick startup guide of maybe just a one leaf that would show us, rather than the thick instruction manual. But Father, real life doesn't work that way. May we discover your truth as it relates to how we as parents can raise our children, parent our children, no matter what the stage, what the stages that we are in right now. This is our prayer. Amen.